I remember distinctly the days leading up to the hardest phone call I ever had to make. Now, I'm a pastor. I've been a pastor in a congregation, one congregation, for almost 12 years now. I've made a lot of hard phone calls. Calls to tell people that someone had passed away, that a friend was injured and might not make it. Phone calls telling people thanks for their advice, but I was leading our church in a different direction. Those are really popular ones. Hard phone calls. Calls to say to people, I release you from this congregation. It's okay if you need to go. But the phone call that I'm going to share with you today is of a different nature. And we'll get to that in a minute. The text today from the Gospel according to Luke is a really familiar one, isn't it? The parable of the Good Samaritan. I have a feeling that most all of you could get up here and talk about that parable to some extent or another. A little bit about the broader context or what's going on in Luke leading up to this point, starting in mid-chapter 9, around verse 51. Jesus is headed into Jerusalem, and he sends some scouts from his disciples ahead of him. He wants them to go into a Samaritan village and find a place for them to stay. But the villagers reject Jesus' disciples. And when the word gets back to Jesus and to the disciples that were following along behind, John and James want to, and I quote, call fire down from heaven to consume the Samaritan village. I love that. Because it shows John and James both passion for Jesus, but also their very human nature. They have been rejected, and they want revenge. James and John, people who wrote some of this, very human people. But Jesus says no, and he rebukes them, and then he moves on. Now, we know that there is a long history of strain and disdain between Jews and Samaritans. There were serious theological, ethical, and liturgical differences between these two groups of people, even though they traced their heritage back to the one people, Israel. Jews argued that you worshiped in Jerusalem. Samaritans at Mount Gerizim. The Jews were hauled off into exile, and it is believed that the Samaritans, for some reason, weren't carried off by the Babylonians and remained in the land. Their faiths take different nuances and develop different patterns because of the different situations with which they find themselves in. Samaritans have intermixed with Gentiles. They've married the wrong people, and they're referred to as half-breeds. Us, but not really. Like, but poor choices, different. A little bit later in the story that Luke shares with us, Jesus sends out the 72 and he gives them instructions as they go. He says, do basically what I have done and go into a village and offer peace. And if that village is peaceable to you, then be gracious and stay there and share the good news that God's presence is near. God's presence is with them. But if not, shake the dust off your feet. Don't call down fire upon them and move along. Soon, the 72 return, and they are woo-hooing. Do you woo-hoo in this church? OK, occasionally, woohooing. The disciples, the 72, return woohooing because of the power that they discover they have in Jesus' name to cast out demons. And we're talking about spiritual warfare and physical warfare at its finest. And they, God has granted them this power to cast out evil, and they are psyched about it. But when they come to Jesus and he sees them and they're celebrating, he doesn't return their high fives. Instead, he said, don't celebrate that, but give thanks for the fact that your name has been written in heaven. Give thanks for the fact that you have knowledge of this mystery that Christ is sharing, that you understand and you can see the kingdom of God. And then Jesus rejoices and gives thanks. Gives thanks to God that in God's infinite wisdom, he reveals his truth to children instead of the wise. Sometimes I wonder if with our great theological tensions and questions that we have today in the church, if it wouldn't do us well as church leaders to ask the kids what they think. Young kids, 5 to 8 years old, before they've really become influenced by too much of the culture within which they live. But it's all of this that leads up into this conversation in which is contained this parable that we call the parable of the Good Samaritan. And a lawyer, the text tells us, a legal expert in the law, test Jesus with a question. How do I inherit eternal life? How, essentially, do I get to heaven? It's kind of how we would maybe say it. And Jesus, in a very rabbinic way, answers the question with more questions. I don't like that. I mean, Jesus doesn't say that. I say, I don't like that. I want Jesus to give me more of a straight answer. But he answers the question with more questions. In fact, he responds with two questions. What is written in the law? What's the text say? What does it tell you? But then the second question he asks is, how do you read it? It's a hermeneutical question, we would say. What does it mean to you? What is it saying to you? Not just what is written in the law, but how do you read it? Two questions, important questions that Jesus asks. And the lawyer, knowing the text as he does, said, well, you're supposed to love God with all you are and with all you got, and you're supposed to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, bingo, right on. Do that and you will live. But unfortunately, the expert in the law, like I think most of us, wouldn't be super satisfied with that answer. I listened a little bit to Michael Emerson's sermon. I also listened to Klein's sermon, who they have both preached the two previous weeks here, just to see kind of where we were and where we were going. And Dr. Emerson talked about these seven principles of living a life of faith. And he defines faith as Hebrews 11 does, saying that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And he fleshed out these two components of faith, intellectual assent and faithful action. And that's what Jesus is telling the lawyer to do. Dr. Emerson preached on Exodus. This is Luke. But Jesus is telling the lawyer to do the same thing. Now you know it, go and do it. Now you know it, go and do it. Honestly, the life of faith is as simple and as complex as that, isn't it? The lawyer wants more, as any good lawyer does. I have an attorney in my congregation, God bless him. He reads the text and sees things in the Bible that I don't. And so then we sit down and we have this conversation of a, well, what about this? And a, yeah, but this. And we kind of go back and forth, and it's delightful. There's a great Jewish idea called wrestling for the sake of heaven. Let's wrestle it out for the sake of heaven. Let's have intellectual dialogue and conversation so that we might together share what we know to arrive at a deeper truth, something that's more true. Well, the expert in the law here in Luke wants some clarity. The text says he wants to justify or prove himself, but I think in a sense, if it was me, I would want some clarity. So who is my neighbor? So I'm supposed to love God with all I am and with all I got, and I'm supposed to love my neighbor as myself, then who's this guy? Help me identify who my neighbor is. That question is the fundamental question of all ethics, isn't it? Who do I need to extend justice to? Who do I need to offer mercy? Who do I have to help set aright? Who do I have to care for? Toward which offender? Toward the person who has a different way of life than I do, to a person who disagrees with my theology, to a person who has a different reading of the text? Who? Who do I have to love? And so Jesus, in his divine brilliance right here, does not quote scripture. He could have easily done that. Well, you're supposed to love the widow and the orphan and the foreigner. You're supposed to love and extend mercy and grace and justice to children, to the weak, to the grieving, to the faithful, to the righteousness. There's a whole list of right answers that Jesus could have given, but he doesn't. He shares a story. A traveler is on his way from Jerusalem to Jericho, which most likely was a Jewish traveler, and he was robbed. He was beaten, and he was left for dead. Two religious people walk by, giving a wide berth between themselves and the victim on the ground. Then comes along a Samaritan, and he has compassion on the wounded. He helps him move towards healing. He wraps him in bandages. He takes him to an inn. He does so at personal cost to him. Not just the cost of the money that he promises to pay the innkeeper for caring for this man, but also a cost of comfort. The Samaritan puts the injured man on his donkey, and the Samaritan walks. The Samaritan cares for and takes care of in a real way. Not in a let me pray for you, but in a real physical way, bandaging and picking up and taking and laying in a bed. In paying for the expenses, the Samaritan shows mercy to the stranger in the street. Now, I have a feeling that the two religious leaders that pass by, and the text doesn't say this, but I'm a religious leader, and so I think I can draw a few conclusions. The religious leaders, I have a feeling, if it were me, I would have plenty of good justifications for walking by the guy, laying in the street. Some of them might just be as simple as a concern for my safety and danger, right? Someone beat this guy up, maybe they'll come back and get me if I stop. What if this guy's just playing, right, and is waiting for an innocent person to come along and help him, and then he attacks me? I mean, we think that when we drive by people stranded on the highway, don't we? I could also justify my decision to pass by the guy with different purity laws and liturgical laws at the time. I can't touch him because he's bleeding, and that would contaminate me. It would make me unholy, unclean. Or I gotta get someplace because my job is I gotta get there to preach a sermon. I'm on a schedule. I've got liturgical responsibilities. Church isn't gonna start without me. Gotta get to Jericho. Now, there are plenty of reasons that the good religious leaders could have passed by the man, but it really doesn't matter in the story that Jesus tells. He tells this story and a Samaritan comes along and takes care of the man above and beyond. Jesus closes the story with another question. My pulpit makes a loud noise when I do that. This one doesn't. There we go. That's better. Jesus comes along, concludes with one more question, and it's the same question. It's the same question that the legal expert wants an answer to. Ugh. I mean, that's infuriating, isn't it? Jesus asked the same question that was asked of him. Who is the neighbor? Who is the neighbor? And the attorney, the lawyer, the expert in the law says, the one who shows mercy. And Jesus gives the same command. Go and do it. You know, now do it. Life of faith is as simple and as complex as that. Go and show mercy. Mercy, compassion, or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power not to show mercy or forgiveness. A hot topic right now in the church, right, is on human sexuality. And I have a wonderful leader who's on my church council currently, leader in our denomination. And we at Grace have been talking about this topic for about 2 years. And this leader was not happy with me 2 years ago when I said we need to start processing through these questions, these biblical, theological, and ethical questions together as a church. Because who wants to talk about sex, right? Especially at church. But I think it's important that if we can't talk about it here, where can we talk about these important concerns and important topic and important people? And he said, literally 2 weeks ago at a council meeting, I told Pastor Mandy that we shouldn't talk about this topic 2 years ago because it's only going to lead us to division. What a statement of privilege. He doesn't have to talk about it. His kids aren't gay. He doesn't have to talk about it because I've asked him and he doesn't have any friends who are either. He didn't have to talk about it. He doesn't have to show mercy to people that he doesn't know. It's a foreign concept to him. Mercy and compassion and mercy, unlike grace. Grace is unmerited favor, blanket. Unmerited favor. God grants grace, unmerited favor. Mercy has an even deeper, more challenging meaning. Mercy means that you're essentially extending grace to those who you have a right not to. A good right, a good reason not to. But Jesus says, go and show mercy. Go and show mercy. Go and show leniency. Clemency, forgiveness, humanness. Go and show kindness. We know the parable of the Good Samaritan. But I think even that heading throws us off sometimes. You know that those weren't in the original text. And as important as the parable is, And Klein wrote a whole book on it, so he knows how important the parables are. It's interesting that the context leading up to this is about humility, about giving God glory, about finding the truth in those who are the littlest ones. And Jesus continues on in that way, lifting up the importance of humility and mercy to all people. Maybe we shouldn't call it the parable of a good Samaritan, but maybe we should call it a teaching for experts in the law. And for those of us who have been in the church all of our life, we're probably those experts, especially compared to people that we know who have not darkened the doors of a church except for an occasional wedding and a funeral. We know the scriptures. At least we should. Maybe this is a teaching for experts, you and me, in the law. A legalist, someone who is an expert in the law, would want to throw the book at somebody. You know that idiom, right? You got to throw the book at somebody. Lay it all out there because they're wrong. They're wrong. And Jesus says, yeah, that's true. That's what the text says. And then he turns around and asks, and how do you read it? What does it mean? Not just to you, but to y'all. What does it mean? And the answer is it means mercy and grace. To someone who you don't have to give it to. And Jesus says, good, then, you know, you read it correctly. Now go do it. Go show compassion and leniency to the one who you could throw the law at. What interests me today about this text is that Jesus chooses a Samaritan as the protagonist of the story. He does not choose a Gentile. A Gentile would be the obvious choice of contrast. Much clearer, even, I would say, even though there's a contentious relationship between the Jews and the Samaritans, the Gentiles are even further outside that, right? They're pagan worshipers. They don't live according to the law. They're not God's chosen people. They're the uncircumcised, the unclean, the holy other in first century Jewish context. A decision to use a Gentile instead of a Samaritan would have made much stronger of a point, a starker contrast. But Jesus doesn't. He tells this story using a half-Jew, half-Gentile, a mixed breed. One that's like us, but not quite. One that maybe shared something, but things and times have changed. He uses a Samaritan, someone who Jews share a lot of similarities with, a lot of heritage, a lot of faith, yet differ on key theological, liturgical, and ethical understandings. And this today, friends, is where I think we as the church need to wrestle with this text. Back to the hardest phone call I've ever had to make. The hardest phone call I have ever had to make was picking up the phone on a Friday morning after the last presidential election and call my dad. I've told people that others have died. And the hardest phone call I have ever made was to pick up the phone and call my dad. Because what I knew about my dad and I at that point were that we were at very different places in our political views, in our understanding of what it meant to be the church, to be a faithful Christian. We were at polar opposite ends in many ways. And yet he's my dad. And so I picked up the phone and I called him and I said, Dad, I need to talk with you about this. Like, I need to help, I need you to help me understand your perspective and where you're coming from. And so we talked about issues and he talked about personalities and characteristics. We processed through this all. But what it came down to, what it boiled down to, my dad and my difference, what it boiled down to was the question, who is your neighbor? Because living in an urban environment and pastoring at a church that is not far from here, but much more urban than this one, and growing up where my mom and dad still live in a small town in Ohio, the answer to that question, the answer is very different for each of us. My neighbors, my congregants, the people that I'm going to pass along the road are of every tribe, creed, every color, every ethnicity, every theological stripe, right? Like, diversity, because we get to live in a city, it's a great thing. That's not true for my parents. Their neighbors look different than my neighbors. It's not wrong, it's not bad, it just is. And when it came down to it, when I was casting a vote that I hoped was going to be merciful for my neighbors, my dad was casting a vote that he was hoping would be merciful towards his neighbors. Can we be good Samaritans? Can we care for and help? Can we guide along the way those with whom we disagree theologically, liturgically, and ethically? Can we show mercy to those who we think are wrong? It's an important question for the church today. It's an important question for your church today. Galatians 5, Paul says, for the entire law is fulfilled in this one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. And remind, I mean, this is a text from Leviticus, and love the Lord your God is a text from Deuteronomy, right? So he's dipping back into the Old Testament, bringing him into the current context, first century Judaism. The entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one commandment, Paul writes. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite, this is verse 15, if you bite and devour each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. So how do we do this? How do we show mercy to those who are like us but not quite? Who we share a lot, but have stark differences. Well, I think we can follow Jesus' lead here. Ask more questions instead of giving answers. What does the law say? It's an essential question for us as Christians. What does the Bible say? And secondly, how do you read it? Help me understand. We can ask more questions instead of giving quick answers as Jesus does, and we can also share more stories instead of arguments. Let me tell you about my dad. I totally disagree with him on this one point, but let me tell you how great my dad is. Let me tell you about my gay friend. Let me tell you about my gun-owning brother-in-law. Let me tell you about my congregant with the sharp legal mind. Let me tell you the mercy and the grace that I have received from them. What must we do to inherit eternal life, life both now and always. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and with all of your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. You know it.